I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning, finally, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we will begin looking at this letter from the very beginning. Verses 1 and 2 will be our text this morning. But as we read through these two verses, at first glance, it seems like a very common and ordinary beginning to one of Paul's letters, maybe even Peter's letters or even John's letters. But let's look at those two verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we read through those two verses, we hear something similar, because it is true that Paul begins most of his New Testament letters in that same way. But I believe, as we've explored the last month or so in the book of Acts, and also even through 1 Corinthians, that when the Corinthian church heard these words in the second letter to the Corinthian church that we have in our Bibles, it meant more to them than we could possibly ever imagine. Because we need to remember that before Paul wrote this letter, there was some contention between the Corinthian church and Paul, remember? So much so that Paul had to confront them about their sin, and he had to visit them, and it was described as a painful visit. He offered a personal, sorrowful letter in order to get them to repent from their sin. And when Paul sent that sorrowful letter by the hand of Titus, he waited to find out how they would respond. Paul hoped that there would be reconciliation. Paul hoped that they would receive his words finally. Paul hoped that there would be repentance. And so for days, if not weeks, if not months, he waited. But when Paul finally met up with Titus, somewhere in the region of Macedonia, he got his answer. How does the Corinthian church respond to Paul? Well, we find out later on here in the book of 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 7, just a few pages over, and listen to how the Corinthian church responds to Paul's visit and Paul's letter. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, so that you might receive damage by us in nothing." What a response. They were sorry with a godly sorrow, Paul writes, and they repented with a godly repentance. And what does Paul do? He rejoices and praises the Lord. The response that he was after was realized. But now, it was the Corinthians' turn to wait. Remember, they didn't have email and phones that could transmit this information in an instant. They had to wait. Just as Paul waited for them, they had to wait for Paul's response. And I'm sure they wondered, how would Paul respond? Would he forgive them? Well, they waited until finally another letter arrives from Paul. What letter was that? This letter. The letter of 2 Corinthians. So go back to chapter 1. Imagine how they must have felt once again hearing the words of Paul and his forgiveness, and he just picks up right where he left off. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. In spite of all the things that had transpired in the past, you still remain the church of God there in Corinth, along with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now there's nothing ordinary and common in those words. To them, those Corinthians, these words of introduction were refreshing words, because it shows the kind of response that Paul had toward them, a response of love and forgiveness and tenderness, because now the Corinthians knew that they were reconciled. They knew that they were reconciled and their relationships were restored. Their relationship with Paul, the apostle, their relationship even with Timothy, and their relationship with God himself. And even through these two somewhat common verses, we as believers can see what true reconciliation and true restoration looks like for all Christians, including us. and for all churches, including ours. So this morning, I want us to think about three things that the Corinthians must have experienced when they finally got this letter of 2 Corinthians from Paul. The first thing that we need to think about is the renewed sense of fellowship that comes through reconciliation. The renewed sense of fellowship that those Corinthian believers experienced. Have you ever been hungry? Maybe not this morning. I didn't eat a whole lot this morning, and my stomach's starting to growl a little bit. But maybe you had to fast for an entire day because you were preparing for surgery. And you know what hunger's all about, right? For one day. Or maybe you were sick and unable to eat for a few days. But even that doesn't compare to the many who are in the world that are hungry because there's just not enough food for them to eat where they live. But when you're hungry, there's only one thing that will satisfy. There's only one thing that will refresh you, and that is food. You want food. You've got to have food. Well, food may refresh you from hunger, but there's only one thing, as we're going to see from these verses, that can refresh your soul. And that is reconciliation with God and with His people. You see, there's nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of fellowship when that fellowship at one point was broken. Maybe you've had a relationship with someone and you enjoyed fellowship with them for a time, and then there was some sin or some problem that came between you two and it broke that bond of fellowship. And you long for that reconciliation. You long for that fellowship to be restored. There's nothing more refreshing when friends can come back together again. You see, when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, it was full of love and hope, remember? Even though he had to address some of their big issues, even though he had to answer some of their big questions, go back with me to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 1, and I want you to listen to how he began that letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians, and see how he begins both letters. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1, where he writes again, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, so instead of Timothy, Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, very similar words, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, don't we see that Paul's greeting in the second letter is almost identical to his greeting in the first letter? How did the Corinthians receive that first letter? Well, if you remember from our message last Sunday, for the most part, they rejected that message. They rejected the message of 1 Corinthians. And not only that, they rejected the messenger of 1 Corinthians, who was Timothy. Their sinful response is what caused Paul to visit a painful visit and to write a sorrowful letter. But now, after their godly sorrow and their godly repentance, what does Paul do in 2 Corinthians? He picks up right where he left off, and he once again writes, verse 1, I'm still Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and now it's Timothy, the one that you rejected with my message, Timothy, our brother. What we find from these words is that their fellowship was renewed and their friendship was restored. Because that is what Christian reconciliation is all about. If there is any kind of division between Christians, this is what Christian reconciliation is all about. We find that their fellowship was renewed with Paul, who describes himself again as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see, Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church remained the same. He's basically saying, I'm not going to disown you. He remained an apostle of Jesus Christ. That meant that he was still appointed by Jesus. He still had authority from Jesus, but even more, he had the affection of Jesus. He had the same kind of love and care and tender compassion for the Corinthian church that Jesus had for them, and so he says that you as the church of God still need to listen to me and learn from me. Even as he said earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But now, here in this letter, the Corinthians are willing, finally, to fulfill their responsibilities as Christians, and that fellowship with Paul was renewed. But we also see that their friendship was restored. It was restored not just with Paul, but also with Timothy, who Paul describes simply as our brother there in verse 1, or could also be translated the brother. You see, when Paul sent Timothy to deliver 1 Corinthians, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And so Paul's basically saying, when Timothy brings this letter, 1 Corinthians, you need to welcome him with open arms. You need to listen to him. You need to learn from him. But of course, we know that they didn't. They didn't receive Timothy, and they didn't receive Paul's message. They rejected them. And imagine if you were Timothy with that letter, and they ignored you. How would that make you feel? I'm sure Timothy was very much hurt by the Corinthian church. But now that 2 Corinthians is being written, the Corinthians have finally responded with repentance, seeking reconciliation, and Paul and Timothy, right there in verse 1, join together to send their greeting to the church. And Paul says that Timothy remains a brother to you. He remains a brother to you. They may have rejected him, but he does not reject them, and that friendship was restored. You see, remember, when your soul is hungry, there is nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of fellowship with the Lord and with his people. You see, it's one thing to have Timothy as a brother in Christ. But you know, the Bible teaches that there's something even deeper and something more special. It's an entirely different thing to have Jesus Christ himself as your brother. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we learn that Jesus is not ashamed to call you and to call me his brethren. Isn't that special? The redemption that we've been singing about today is what provides reconciliation with God and with Christ. And now we who were enemies are now friends. We have a relationship that is restored. We have a fellowship that is renewed. We have a friendship with him once again. And when the Lord Jesus Christ calls you brethren, you can be assured that your fellowship has been renewed and your friendship has been restored. So we need to imagine that renewed sense of fellowship. But we also need to think about, secondly, the renewed sense of forgiveness that comes through reconciliation. The renewed sense of forgiveness. Have you ever been thirsty? Maybe you just walked or ran or exercised for a while. Earlier this year, Braden, myself, and the Hegdahl family, we all walked the 5K for the Good News Club. And we had a really good time. But by the end, I was a little thirsty. Didn't bring any water to drink, but I was thirsty. Thirst happens when you're working hard. Maybe you work long hours with hardly any breaks. And of course, we know that many in this world are thirsty because there's just not enough clean water for them to drink. We've been talking about the Samaritan's Purse and how they are collecting donations to send these little boxes, Operation Christmas Child, to children who are in need. And some of the needs that they have are food and clothing, but also water. The Samaritan's Purse and also provides the service of digging wells for communities and families that need cool, clear drinking water. You see, when you're thirsty, the only thing that will really quench your thirst and refresh you is water. Cool, clear, clean water. But even though water might refresh you from thirst, as we see again from this passage, there's really only one thing that can refresh your soul. And that is, again, reconciliation with God and his people. Because even though water is refreshing to a thirsty soul, there is nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of forgiveness when you have a guilty conscience and a guilty soul. And I'm sure this was the case for the Corinthian church when they finally received this letter of 2 Corinthians. If you go back to verse 1, Paul describes them in some very special ways. He introduces himself as the author, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. But then he points to the recipients of this letter. Unto who? The church of God, which is at Corinth. Along with all the saints, which are in all Achaia, that region of Greece. So in spite of how they treated Paul and how they treated even Timothy in the past, as well as the Lord, they remained what? The church of God. And they remained saints. What a relief that must have been for them. Paul, under the inspiration and authority of God, reassured them that their calling from God remained unchanged. Even though there was this stress, even though there was this sin, because they repented and sought reconciliation, their calling from God remained unchanged. They remained the church of God, right there in the city of Corinth. Their repentance and their desire for reconciliation was evidence that they were an authentic church after all. But what is a church? A church is not a place. A church is not a building. A church is a body of believers forgiven from their sins, freely forgiven of their sins, and called out by God to worship Him, to serve Him, and to witness for Him in the community where God has placed them. And Paul says, you are still the church of God in Corinth. In spite of all that took place in the past, in spite of all the sins and the offenses that you've caused me and even Timothy the brother, you're still the church of God in Corinth. And as Paul wrote those words, he must have surely remembered what the Lord said to him back in Acts 18. Remember when he had that vision, when he was still afraid and still concerned about what was going on in that city? And in that vision at night, in Acts 18:10, the Lord says to Paul, I have much people in this city. It was that church. Those people. God knew them before they knew Him. And so their calling remained unchanged because their sins had been forgiven. And that is a great comfort for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because there are times in our life where we struggle with our faith. There are still times where we are tempted and we succumb to that temptation. We fail the Lord. But God never fails His people. God is always faithful. And God always forgives. If we confess our sin, He is always faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because your calling remains unchanged. Your sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and even future. What a relief. But then Paul also reassures them that their condition before God remained unchanged. That is, they remained saints. This is their condition before God. Whether they lived in the city of Corinth itself, or really anywhere else in the province of Achaia. What we see here is that 2 Corinthians was not just meant for the Corinthian church. In fact, he's describing people that live all throughout what we know to be Greece today. So every church, every Christian, no one is exempt from the challenges of 2 Corinthians, but also no one is excluded from the comforts of this letter either. This letter wasn't just meant for that one local church, it was meant for the region and even beyond. It extends to different places and even different times. That's why we read 2 Corinthians. That's why we're going through 2 Corinthians. It's written to us who are saints and are part of the church of the living God. And Paul reassures not just them, but also us, that our condition before God remains unchanged. What are we? We're saints. And of course, when we hear that word, often comes to mind, we think of the Roman Catholic process of beatifying someone who is very special in the life and the history of the church. But Paul says, no, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You don't have to wait for an act of the church. You are a saint. What is a saint? A saint simply is a holy one of God. Now you say, I can't be called that because I'm not holy. In yourself, you're not holy. But in Jesus Christ, you are holy. In the sight of God, you are holy because He sees you through the lens of His own Son, Jesus Christ. You are separated unto the Lord in His service. You are sanctified by the Lord, even as the Corinthian church was. Because back in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminded them of the sins that once separated them from the Lord. Because someone who doesn't have Jesus as their Savior can't be described as a saint. And they were not saints. Listen to what they were involved in. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" They're not saved. They can't go to heaven. They have no relationship with God. "Be not deceived," Paul says, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You are not saved. You aren't going to heaven because you're not a saint. If you are involved in these things and there's no repentance and there's no sorrow and there's no forgiveness. But then listen to what Paul adds. He says, "And such were some of you." Some of you were those things. But now he adds, "You are washed. You are sanctified. You're made a saint. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, you were made saints of the living God. And the Lord is still in the process of sanctifying you and changing you more and more into His own image. And that to them would have been a relief. We're still saints. We're still saints. We haven't lost that salvation. God is still working in our lives. God is still changing us. You see, when you call upon the name of the Lord, your sins are completely forgiven and your condition is forever changed. You are a saint. What a relief. What a relief. You see, when your soul is thirsty, you can remember that there is nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of forgiveness from the Lord and from His people. And maybe that's what you need today. You need to have that renewed sense of true forgiveness from all of your sin because of your faith in Christ alone. But then, that genuine repentance will come out of that forgiveness, that sense of forgiveness. The calling that you have from the Lord and your condition as a Christian will remain unchanged. Why? Because even though we might change, God never does. Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." Without repentance. And that's why forgiveness by faith in Christ is assured. But then third, we also need to think about the renewed sense of favor that comes through our reconciliation. The renewed sense of favor. I know some of you are tired this morning. It's pretty obvious from standing up here, right? Some of you are tired. Some of you only had an hour of sleep. Maybe a few more than that. But have you ever been truly, thoroughly exhausted? Now, we may not have ever been fully, truly hungry. We may not have been fully thirsty. But I think there have been times in our life where we have been thoroughly exhausted. Not just your body, but your mind, your spirit, even to the depths of your soul. I was reading an article just the other day. In the ongoing battle against ISIS there in Syria, forces, even right now while we're having this service, are trying to expel the ISIS forces in their stronghold in Raqqa, Syria, which was their self-proclaimed capital. This article was about civilians who were taking advantage in a lull of the fighting and they tried to run to safety. And there is video of these civilians just running. Running through the streets of Raqqa that used to be bustling with business and people coming and going, and now they're just ruins. But they were running frantically, trying to get away from the areas, the territories that were held by ISIS. But some of them were so thoroughly exhausted that they fell right in the middle of those rubble-filled streets. And they needed to be carried to safety. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't make it to safety on their own. They were exhausted. They had so little food and so little water and so little sleep over days and weeks and months. It has taken its toll on them and they are fully exhausted. You know, when you are exhausted like that, the only thing that will really refresh you is rest. Rest for the body, rest for the mind, rest for the soul. But you know, even though rest and sleep may refresh your body when you're tired and even completely exhausted, and we need rest, remember, there's something that every human being needs more. There's only one thing that can refresh your soul. And what is that? Once again, reconciliation with God and with His people. Reconciliation. There is nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of God's favor on you. That's what people need in this day and age. People whose soul are weary and undone, they need a sense of God's favor, which is what we find next in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul here offers a prayer that is so common to many of his letters, but it is anything but ordinary. What does he say? He prays, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that is a verse for an exhausted soul. That is a verse for someone who is exhausted because of their guilt, because of their sin, because of the temptations that they face, from the strain of relationships that are not going well. "Grace to you," he prays, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We see from this that in spite of the struggles between the Corinthian church and Paul, listen, the desire of God's favor remains. Paul was not bitter against them. Paul was not sore at them. Paul was not so angry with them that he says, "I'm through with you, Corinthian church." No, we find here that in his prayer, he still has a desire for God's favor to remain on them. And even though as Christians, they had already received the grace of God and the peace of God, even though as a church, God's grace and peace remained with them, Paul's desire and prayer was that God's grace and God's peace would be multiplied unto them. You see, we are no strangers to the grace of God. We know God's grace. We have God's grace. There is a great treasure store of God's grace, and yet he continues to pour it out upon us freely. So what is this prayer about? That we might have a renewed sense of God's favor. You see, that's what sin does, right? When we sin, we do not take away the favor of God, because what is God's grace? It is unmerited favor. So if you do what's right, you get more grace, and if you do what's wrong, you get less grace. No! God's grace is still abundant on his people. It is your sense of God's grace that is changed, because your eyes are looking within and not without to him. And so Paul's desire is that God's grace would be multiplied unto them and they would have this renewed sense of his favor. They needed to be reassured that only God's grace and God's peace could provide what they needed. I love the definition, or really the description, that Matthew Henry gives about these two things. He calls them blessings. Grace and peace are two great and comprehensive blessings. In other words, we could spend days and weeks and months describing and looking at all that these two terms encompass. They're two great and comprehensive blessings, but they are fitly joined together. Grace and peace, because there is no good and lasting peace without true grace. And now, that is what Paul desired and wanted them to continue to experience. And this is also what the Lord continues to offer all who come to him for reconciliation. Do you need God's grace in your life? Do you need a renewed sense of God's peace in your life? Then be ye reconciled to God. Or maybe there's someone within the body of Christ that you also need to be reconciled with, because that is where grace and peace will be renewed in our hearts and lives. Paul's desire for God's favor remained, but we also see, second, that the depth of God's favor remained. You see, all the grace and all the peace that we need comes from one source. Who is it? Verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we can add the Holy Spirit from other passages. This God is the single source of the grace and the peace that will truly refresh a needy soul. And since the source of these blessings is infinite, isn't God infinite? We cannot fathom the wisdom and the riches of God and his grace and his peace. But since the source of these blessings is infinite, do you realize that the supply of these blessings is also infinite? God has enough grace for all of us. And God has enough grace for you. And God has enough peace for all of us. And God has enough peace for your heart and your life even today. James puts it this way in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, when he gives that grace and he gives that peace, he doesn't take it back. When your soul is thirsty, there is nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of the favor of God and the renewed enjoyment of his infinite supply of grace and peace. You see, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul sent Titus with that sorrowful letter, a letter we do not have the contents of. But when he sent that letter to the Corinthian church, he didn't know how they would respond. He didn't know if they would continue to reject him and his message, or they would respond positively. But of course, we just read earlier that they did respond. They responded with a godly sorrow that led them to a godly repentance and led them to reconciliation. And listen to what it did for Titus. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again and look at verse 13. Remember, Titus brings this sorrowful letter and they are waiting to see what are they going to do? How are they going to respond? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 13, therefore, Paul says, we were comforted in your comfort. You responded, you repented, you sought reconciliation, and we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of who? Titus. The one who sent that sorrowful letter, because his spirit was what? Refreshed by you all. His spirit was refreshed. That is what repentance can do. That is what reconciliation can bring. Real spiritual refreshment. Do you know that feeling in your own heart and life today? Is your spirit refreshed? Is your soul refreshed? You know, when we're hungry, we want food. When we're thirsty, we want water. When we're tired, we want sleep. But when there is this burden in your heart, and there is this struggle in your faith, and there is this guilt, the only thing that will refresh you is reconciliation. Is there some conflict or sin in your life with other people? Maybe within your own family, your spouse, your children. Maybe within the body of Christ, with a member here, or even a member of another church. Is there some conflict or sin in your heart with God? Something that you have not fully confessed before the Lord? Don't you sense the feel of stress when there is this division? Don't you feel the misery when there is this separation? Don't you feel the guilt? Proverbs 13:15 tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard way. John Gill says it's a rough and a rugged way. But you know, it's hard on your body. It's hard on your mind. But ultimately, it's hard on your spirit. And it's hard on your soul. What do we often do when we feel this way? What do we often do when there's misery and stress and guilt? So many times, we follow after the example of our earliest parents, right? Adam and Eve. When they first sense that the relationship that they had with God was over, and they had guilt in their life because of their sin, in Genesis it says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They tried to get away from the presence of God. They couldn't, but they tried. And they hid themselves. They tried to do everything they possibly could to appease their conscience, but there was no appeasing of their conscience. Even though God was already there, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, seeking after them. That's what we often do. When there's a conflict or a division or a stress in a relationship between God or between believers, between other people, we try to run and hide and cover our head and pretend it's not there. But you will never, ever, ever have the peace that passes all understanding until there's reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with others. So what should we do? From the Old Testament book of Joel, we read, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. That is the way God is. Because there is nothing more refreshing than being reconciled with God and His people. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Food may refresh you when you're hungry. Water may refresh you when you're thirsty. Sleep may refresh you when you're tired. But only reconciliation can refresh your spirit and your soul, just like it did for Titus, just like it did for Paul, just like it did for Timothy, just like it did for the entire Corinthian church that was reconciled with Paul. You see, when you experience for yourself the grace of God, and when you experience for yourself His peace, the peace that passes all understanding, there is nothing more refreshing than a renewed sense of fellowship with God, of forgiveness, and even that favor of God restored. There's nothing more refreshing than this. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that through these two verses that seem so common to the letters of Paul and of Peter and even John, yet even though they are common to those epistles, they are anything and everything but ordinary. Because it shows to us what reconciliation with You and what reconciliation with Your people is all about. Reconciliation is what brings a renewed sense of fellowship with You and Your people. Reconciliation is what brings a renewed sense of forgiveness from You and even from Your people. Reconciliation is what brings a renewed sense of Your favor, of Your grace and Your peace, which is infinitely supplied to all who come to You by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help all of us to realize that there is nothing more refreshing than that. When we leave today, we're going to be looking to fix some of the things that right now are bothering us. Like, if we're tired, we're going to get some sleep. Or if we're hungry, we're going to get some food. Or if we're thirsty, we're going to get something to drink. But Lord, as we leave, I also pray that You'll help us to see and sense that if there's some divide in our relationship with You, or if there's some division in our relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, or there's some issue that we are facing with others, that Father, You'll help us to remember with every bite, with every sip, perhaps even with every snore, that there is nothing more refreshing to our soul than reconciliation with You and with Your people. And so, Lord, I pray that even today, as we respond in our hearts to You through Your Word, that our spirits will be refreshed, even as Titus's spirit was refreshed, because of what You've done in our heart and in our life. Oh, Father, I pray that we will respond to You, that we will not delay that response. I pray, Lord, that we will not try to hide from You as Adam and Eve. I pray that we will not try to cover up that guilt or try to add other things to kind of desensitize our conscience, but instead of running from You, I pray that we might run to You, because we know what kind of God You are. You are a gracious God and a good God, a kind God, full of compassion. And so, Lord, I pray that we will run to You, knowing that You have an infinite supply of all the grace and all the peace that we need for today and every day hereafter. Oh, Lord, I pray that our souls might be refreshed in You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.